Southall can hear you. And also for those on Pal Talk, you too can ask a question by raising your hand, and Bob will relay your question. Now, I don't know. I think we're on live in a Ustream room for video. I'm not sure that they could communicate with us. Harold, is it possible for people who are in that Ustream room to communicate with us like Pal Talk?
Yes.
How could they do that?
Chat.
Chat? Yes. And you'll see it there?
Yes.
So if anyone there has a question, you can also enter it, and Harold could relay that. But to begin with, let me go to a few questions. You can interrupt at any time if you have something by raising your hand. Let me go to a few questions that people submitted after reading the May 21 Judgment Day track. And the first one is, this person writes, some good information, except for the date setting. Jesus himself said, and then it cut off. It happens a lot. People were, but I can finish it for you. Because it's very typical, very common. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, verse 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man. And, but before, you know, we get to that, and I am kind of putting words in your mouth because it did cut off. But you mention good information except for date setting. And some people, they say that it's wrong to set dates, that it's wrong to have time pass, like 7,000 years from the flood until 2011 next year. But I don't think they realize that God has a time pass in the Bible, actually more than one. God has given us examples of time pass. For instance, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, it says, excuse me, in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem to the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's a time pass. From a date to another date. And, you know, theologians, church theologians, refer to Daniel 9 often in history and even today. And they understand this is a time path that points to Christ and also points to the end of the world. And they try to apply it in that way, many of them. So the church also involves itself in time pass and has historically involved itself in time pass as they have tried to understand Daniel 9. Now, the whole problem has been, where do you start as far as Daniel 9 is concerned? And if anyone's read the 70 weeks of Daniel 9 that Mr. Camping Family Radio has published, you'll be able to see how it's all explained and worked out there. But I just wanted to come here to show that people who say, oh, you can't do time pass, that's not biblical. Yes, it is. Yeah, God is giving us an example in the Bible of a time pass where you start at a point and then you also spiritually interpret the numbers. It's not literally 70 weeks, and the church theologians know it. They know it because they apply years also to the coming of Christ. What's the difference between that and God who has said, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. in 2 Peter 3 in the context of the flood. And so we go back to Genesis 7, verse 4, when God says to Noah, yet 7 days, and we apply from that point, 4990 BC, to the coming of Christ, exactly as God has shown us in Daniel 9. So it's a false claim. It's a false statement when anyone says, oh, the Bible doesn't get into time past. Yes, yes, God does. The other thing is you actually mentioned specifically date setting. Is it wrong to set a date? Well, has God set dates in the Bible? Again, we could go to Genesis 7. And before that, Genesis 6, when God says 120 years, he gave Noah to build the ark. But then, more specifically, he told him yet 7 days. That's a date. That's a date. And what about what God said to Jonah? Go preach to the Ninevites the preaching that I bid thee, which was yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Again, it's setting a date. They could have, just like we can today, and how many people here have marked their calendar for 2011 and circled that day, May 21? I have. And we can do that, and so could have the Ninevites. When Jonah came into the city and said, yet 40 days, they would have known the exact day of judgment. And so God has set dates, and God has fulfilled the date. When it's said, well, there's been, I don't know, you hear different numbers, but 200 dates set in the past. 200 dates, and none of them came true. Well, the one God gave to Noah did come true. That did come true. When God has set dates in the Bible, they came to pass. And I don't know why that people try to make the child of God, the true believer, they try to make us responsible for every erroneous date that's ever been set. What do any of us have to do with the Jehovah's Witnesses that sent a date? They got a lot of things wrong. No surprise. What do you or I have to do with any of these men in the past of hundreds of years ago that have set dates? That's not our responsibility. That's not, because they were wrong, therefore it's reason that everybody will be wrong at any point in the future. And we've mentioned this before. Because people tried to fly all through history, you had some crackpots who would put on some feathers and jump off a cliff. Well, because they had no idea about flight, does that mean the Wright brothers never should have attempted to fly? Is that what they're saying to us? Because there were people wrong in the past. There's people who had no idea about the coming of Christ, and yet they established a date. Well, therefore, you ought not to do it. Nobody ever should do it. Now, you don't reason that way in the world with flight, with any kind of invention. There's been trial and error, trial and error. Even Edison himself, I think it's estimated, about 1,000 attempts to make the light bulb. But it doesn't mean it was an impossibility to make the light bulb. We have lights. So he tried and tried and tried, and then, you know, God led him and helped him. And it's the same in any field. If we follow the logic or the reasoning of people that say, don't dare set a date, then, and we applied it to every other field, there'd be no cures for many of the diseases that people have worked on and tried repeatedly to develop a vaccine and failed. But they kept working and kept working. And then finally, there was a vaccine that was developed. And so we're not responsible for past dates. That's not on us. That's not on us. We know from the Bible that God Himself sets dates, and there's no difficulty with that. Yes, Al. Well, yeah, that's not specifically setting a date, but that is letting us know. That's letting us know when the time will be near. And we have all kinds of things like that to show us this is it. This is it. There's never been a generation. Family Radio has developed a new book, The Gay Pride. There's never been a generation like this in our day where homosexuality has been accepted basically by all nations, pretty much. There's some nations that still don't, but by the whole world. And that's an evidence of the end. Israel being a nation, or the fig tree being in leaf, is an evidence of the end of the world. We tend to think that, or at least it's kind of struck me that way. Well, that's not that big a deal that Israel's a nation, because I grew up, I was born in the 60s and grew up, and Israel's always been a nation in my life, and I'm sure in many people's lives, and even those who are older. You know, 1948, they might have been a little child and didn't know anything about it, but it's incredible that after 1900 and some years, they were scattered across the face of the earth. And now, at this time, back in 1948, God placed them in the land of Israel. And that's an indicator the summer is near harvest. Harvest is at hand. Okay, let's go to second comment here. This person writes, throughout the Bible, we see a God who commits and orders genocide, a wrathful and vengeful, schizophrenic, man-made monster that cries blood if it is not worship. Well, this is written from a perspective of an individual who really doesn't know the God of the Bible. I'm sure he can read some things, and you can find God giving commandment to destroy all the inhabitants of a city, for example, young and old, including the children. But, you know, the problem with man is our pride. And pride is something that lifts us up. It exalts us, and it makes us think we're really something, that we ourselves are the authority. We're the ones who go to the Bible, and we examine the Bible, and we pass judgment even on the God of the Bible. Well, let's turn to Romans 9, and Romans chapter 9. Now, God is actually addressing anyone who would say that his election plan is not just, it's not equal, it's not right, that God only saves some and not everyone. And it says in Romans 9 in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's a good question. Who are you, man? Who are you that you can reply back to God and speak against him and be his judge? And you're going to read the Bible, you're going to read it critically, and you have your own set of righteousness and your own standards for what is just, and you're going to try and say that God is unjust, that God is not right based on your standard. Well, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong. We don't judge him. He judges us. And he has the right because he's the creator. We're the creature, which man forgets often. We're the ones who are made, fashioned, like a potter takes clay and he forms it and he fashions a vessel. Sometimes it's unto honor and sometimes it's not. And so if he made a vessel that is dishonoring him, if he made a creature, a man that rebels against him, and he takes that vessel and he smashes it on the ground, doesn't he have the right to do that? Doesn't he? Doesn't a potter have the right to do with what he will with his pottery? And the answer is yes, he does. And you know, God is merciful, gracious, kind, good, just, righteous, and there's nobody who can speak back to God and say, you should not kill an individual. You should not bring judgment on a city. You should not bring judgment on our world on May 21, 2011. You should not do any of these things. Well, that's arrogance. That's just because of our proud nature. And a person can feel that way just like a prisoner on death row can feel that way about the authorities that put them there. But the question is, do you belong on death row? Do you belong there? And the answer is yes. And the question for each one of us is that, are we guilty? Have we sinned? And God says the wages of sin is death. And so the answer is yes, we are guilty. We're deserving to die. And if God takes our life at any point in our history, and it, like he goes to a city in the days of Joshua, and he determines to slay every person within the city, old or young, even children. Does God have the right to do that? Absolutely, because the wages of sin is death. And now basically he's just coming to all those people and saying, you have sinned, and the soul that sins, it shall die. And he brings that judgment on them. You know, there's another verse in Isaiah 45 that would also be good for us to look at, where the Lord says in verse 5, I am Jehovah, and there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Jehovah, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, Jehovah, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work? He has no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? It's a dangerous place to be, to be in a position of judgment over God, as though a man, a mere man, can dictate to God and tell him what's right and wrong. That's not our role. That's not man's role. And we need to be humble. We need to be broken before him and realize he made us. And the last thing we want to do is strive with him. The word strive means fight. We don't want to fight with God because we're certain to lose. Absolutely certain to lose. Okay, does anyone here have a question or a comment? We're on Pal Talk. Any questions? Okay. Let me go to another. Okay.
Master, please post your text. Okay. Can you please explain the true gospel message as it relates to both time and judgment about the May 21, 2000 date? What's the difference between believing in date only as to mankind's sin nature problem? I'm afraid that many people may not understand the very important aspect of God's perfect salvation program.
Well, if I understand your question right, you're getting to the point that just understanding intellectually about May 21, 2011 is not salvation. And that's true. It's not salvation to know up here that May 21 of next year is going to be Judgment Day. Now, that's helpful information. You know, that's beneficial to know that and not argue against it. And there's blessing in that, as who was it? Isaac blessed both his sons. It says in Hebrews 11, concerning things to come. Now it would be Jacob and Esau. It says both were blessed because he told them the gospel, which includes judgment, and it is about something to come. And likewise, we've been blessed because God, all of us, I'm sure there's some people here on Pal Talk that aren't saved. We've all been blessed, each and every one of us, in hearing this information because we don't know who the elect are. And so it's very possible that we could go to God and maybe it turns out we are one of his elect. But even someone who isn't his elect, well, they've been forewarned. And so that's a great mercy of God. Now, we understand time and judgment. Let me look at that verse back in Ecclesiastes 8 and in verse 5. Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. And we understood it first time as the whole calendar of history was worked out. And the last part of that was the date May 21 and the 5-month period from May 21 through October 21. And once we understood the time correctly, the next thing we know, we learned about annihilation. We learned that our whole understanding of judgment was off, that God is not going to have us all stand before him and judge, and bringing everybody back to life and have them account for every sin in their life and then throw them into hell. All that was corrected. Once we learn time, then we're able to discern judgment, because we saw that many of those verses that had to do with what we thought would be an eternal damnation applied to the 5 months. the weeping and gnashing of teeth takes place once the door is shut. And that's May 21. And then all the other information began to be cleared up. But what is it that God is looking for at this time? It's good that we have an understanding of the day of judgment in our minds. But God says, let's see, in Proverbs 28, verse 5, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek Jehovah understand all things. Evil men do not understand. See, this is where we can fall into a little bit of a trap. Well, God says that evil men don't understand, and I understand. I understand. So that would mean that I'm a believer. No, because what does God mean by understanding is the real question. If we go to Job chapter 28, Job 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. There's the definition of what God is saying about understanding. Depart from evil. Did the Ninevites understand Jonah when he said, yet 40 days? Yes. Because they sat in sackcloth and ashes, they repented, they turned from the violence in their hands, and they cried mightily unto God. So they understood up here, but more importantly, they understood it. They understood in a way where it led them away from their sin. And this is the true test. If we understand, then we should be moving away from our sin. There ought to be repentance in our life. And these sins that maybe have troubled us for a long time should not be present. They should not be ongoing in nature. They should not be continuing. There should be a turning away, a crying out to God over those sins. And, of course, biblical repentance, as God defines it in the Bible, is a repentance from the heart itself, from the spiritual part of us. We need a new heart and a new spirit. That flow of iniquity that's coming out of our heart has to be stopped. If we're just stopping outward sins, well, that's on the road to repentance, but that's not completely repentance. And, you know, God gives us commandments. He tells us to believe. We can believe, but can we believe unto salvation? No. We can believe to a certain level, but we can't believe in a way that God will be pleased. Well, God commands us to repent. We do repent, maybe from smoking or drinking or cursing and lying. But that's just, again, it's in the right direction, but it's not the repentance that God requires. He requires a turning of the heart. And that is what makes repentance and belief to salvation impossible, because we can't do it. And yet we should not just say, well, I can't do it, so I'm not going to try. I'll just let God wait. I'll wait for God to change me. And in the meantime, I'm going to have another cigarette. No, that's wrong. That is not what he's saying. He wants us to throw away the cigarettes. But don't think throwing away the cigarettes is salvation. It isn't. It's just something that would be headed in the right direction. Okay, anyone else have anything? Russell.
Chris, Numbers 3.
I'm not sure
the exact verse, but it's the verse where Aaron and Miriam was talking bad about Moses?
Numbers 12?
3. Chapter 3.
Okay, I think that accounts in Numbers 12. What verse in Numbers 3? This is Nadab and Abihu?
No, when Miriam and Aaron
were yeah, that's
accused.
12.
Oh, that's 12, okay. Yeah.
Maybe it's verse 3 you're thinking of. Okay. Oh, you want to look at verse 3?
Yes. Not the verse where they were speaking about okay. how he married an Ethiopian woman.
In Numbers 12, verse 1, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has Jehovah indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And Jehovah heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And Jehovah spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And Jehovah came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Jehovah, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful. In all mine house with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. In the similitude of Jehovah shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
All right. When I examined those passages, I noticed, you know, there was a lot of pride on their part. And when God spoke to Aaron and Miriam, you know, like God was extremely angry with both of them due to the fact that they were speaking against Moses. But however, when God departed from them, Miriam was, you know, leprous, but yet, you know, Aaron was all right. And is there like an additional spiritual meaning that God is teaching us?
Well, yeah, I don't know all the spiritual meaning about Miriam's leprosy and then her healing of her leprosy, but we do see Moses interceding and the Gospels in view there. Now, there is a point I do know about this, and, well, you mentioned Miriam and Aaron and their pride. They wanted great things for themselves, and has the Lord only spoken by Moses? And that, you know, that shouldn't be when it comes to the Gospel. It shouldn't be when, you know, the great thing about Family Radio is that it says, to God be the glory. And that should be all of our desire, to God be the glory. When we wake up in the day and we're praying, we should be praying, oh Lord, permit me to do or say things that will glorify you and not myself. If we all had that focus, and I think, you know, of course, God's people do, but we need to grow in that understanding. If we all have that focus, then it doesn't matter who comes up with ideas. It doesn't matter what ministry we point to, as long as it's a faithful ministry. It doesn't, you know, when we're all working together, and I think this is one of the ideas of the ants that we read about in Proverbs in the time of summer, that they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. But if you ever watch ants going after their meat, it's very orderly. They're working in unison, finding their food, bringing it back to their nest, and that's what we should be doing, and I think God's people are doing today in a way we've never done before. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 115, and verse 1, it says, not unto us, O Jehovah, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. That is our emphasis. That is it. Not us. Not what did the Apostle Paul say when some said, "I am of Paul," and others, "I am of Apollos"? No. Christ, God who gives the increase. And so we have to keep focused on that. And then we'll be able to join hands and get a lot of things done. When pride is removed, self-seeking is removed, trying to somehow lift ourselves up in some way as the one who came up with the idea. You know, and it's our nature. We have to remove all that. You know, I think it was in the account of Elisha and his servant that God made a point that when Gehazi, he was after things for himself. And the question was asked him, is it a time to seek great things for yourself? Is it a time for that? And obviously the answer is no. No. It's a time to work as hard as we possibly can for God's glory, to get the gospel out.
Being that they were both equally guilty, but yet God struck Miriam uh-huh. with leprosy, but Aaron was, you know, all right. Yeah. So would you say that it was to God's glory that, you know, it would be His will that Miriam would become a leprous and not Aaron?
Well, definitely because it happened that way. But I don't know the spiritual meaning, so I don't want to get into that. All right, thank you. George.
Just as a point to his question, he Miriam was struck in the flesh, but Aaron was struck in the heart. So... Now, to continue on with your point that it's to God be the glory. And as you said in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. And we know that thy name is referring to God's word, the whole gospel. So I was just thinking that in terms of a lot of us who are really in turmoil over our own salvation plan, you know, are we saved? Because today... In this day of great tribulation, I understand that as to be that the believers are under really great tribulation through all the trials and wondering whether God's word, whether we're saved. But it then comes to me that this verse is really points to the solution because it's to God's glory, it's to His name. And when you see God's word working in you to overcome sin, as you said before, you have to start a turning away. If you see that turning away, if you see that crying to God in your heart, then there's hope. And that's what God, that's all God gives you right now is a hope for salvation. And also a knowing that his you've got to look at this verse again and understand it's not about my salvation. It's about His word. It's about God getting the glory. And so often we're such selfish individuals. We're always thinking about ourselves. We really need to focus on the fact that it's really God's word that is being demonstrated in its infinite nature and its mercies and everything.
Yes.
It doesn't mean we don't cry out for mercies. But
we you know, there's nothing wrong with self-seeking salvation.
That's true.
Because God actually encourages us to do that.
That's
in
correct.
In many places, he is begging people. He's begging people to come to Him and beseech Him for mercy.
And that's, remember, that's true, that's but what, my point is
that's
that...
That's what we read in 2
my point
Corinthians.
Is that, yes, we are to do that, but the comfort at the end of that is to know that it's His mercy.
2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God is beseeching you. Beseeching. like Bartimaeus besought David, "Thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Well, God is beseeching you, foolish man, stubborn man, rebellious man, prideful man. He's beseeching you before it's too late. Come to me. And when you come to me, take words. And he tells us again and again and again in the Bible what he is like, and he's compassionate and gracious. Why people won't come. Why they won't approach his throne of grace and cry to him for salvation. Well, we know the only reason is that man is spiritually dead. He's just spiritually dead. And the dead bodies in your local cemetery, you can beseech them all day long. You can preach to them all day long. And there's not going to be any response. That's the real problem that in this situation that we're in, as time is getting short, the real problem is the dead nature of an individual. Well, thank you. Thank you, George. Okay, we're going to stop here, and let's close with a word of prayer, and we'll take like a 5-minute break. Dear Father, we do thank you for your grace and for your goodness and your mercy, and you are very merciful. And we know you delight in mercy. You take no delight, no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but you delight in bestowing mercy, and people are elected according to your good pleasure. And Father, we just could cry. We could just lament the mind of man. And we understand this mind. We've all been in our sin. How man judges you. And Father, forgive us these thoughts, these sins, these terrible things that we can think about you. Forgive us all this. And we thank you that all manner of blasphemies that men can blaspheme against you can be forgiven. That you forgive all sin when you save a sinner. And we do pray that you would have mercy on our house and on our children, our families, our neighbors. And Father, we pray that you would help us today to live this day to your glory and to delight ourselves in the Sabbath, in what you would have us to do. And we ask you would strengthen us by it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.